this is what yesterday the Lord just gave me this title. I started this sermon, and then we didn't have church, and then I lost all my notes. And so I know it's not the same as what it would have been a month ago. But anyway, let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone whose eyes I find favor. This is Ruth responding or telling Naomi as she was going out. And if you remember in Naomi's story, just that it's there, one of the reasons she came back to Bethlehem, but part of the reason, part of her hope and her, at the end of chapter one, and we'll get there, but she said she would call me bitter, not pleasant, which is what her name meant, because she had lost her hope. And the one thing that's interesting about today's world is that there are many people that don't put their hope in the future generations, which is, many still do, without any doubt, and I think at times everyone, even those that wouldn't admit it, would say that it's there, but we have a lot of people in the world that believe that the world is overpopulated. But the one thing we can say is the first thing that the Lord said in Genesis is he said, fill the earth. I'm not quoting it exactly, but he was speaking to humans filling the earth. And we don't know exactly if he was looking at 8 billion or 16 billion or 24 billion people. We could say that the earth is fuller now than it's been at any other time. And there are a lot of people that believe that it's too full. But as Christians, that's God told us to fill it. All right. Now, choices. What do you do when you're discouraged or bitter? You find yourself in a place you didn't think you would be. You didn't plan for it or desire it. You didn't expect it. Your expectations of life are not being met. The future looks bleak. You realize you are not content. The prospect of descendants, well, this is, again, this is part of that story, and the hope for the future has changed. Now, that's the story. But the one thing that we want in this, and what I want to emphasize as we continue through Ruth, God told me to stay in Ruth 2 and only Ruth 2, is we want to remember that our hope for the future is the grace of God, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter if you're Jewish or Gentile, which now includes the entire world, your hope is in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And he has come the first time. The other thing that we need to also recognize in our lives is that God is sovereign. In all things, he works all things for the good of those who love God, believe and trust in him. Now, the title here, Choices, I wasn't going to title it that, but he insisted, but thing God gave people choice right from the beginning. The tree of life or the tree of knowledge. And we chose the tree of knowledge, which separated us from the tree of life. So when Adam and Eve stepped out of the garden, at least the way I see it, they knew they were dead. That's why we need to be born again. But it was a choice that God allowed them to make. Now, we make choices that God doesn't want us to do and that God did not ordain all the time. Whether we're Christians or pagans, it doesn't matter. We still make choices that disobey God. And we also need to keep that in mind, that that's one thing that keeps us human and in the same relationship, or at least we have that position if it wasn't for Christ, as everyone else in the world. We're separated from him, except for what Christ did on the cross. And now if you go to the next section. And this is the Noahic, or the Abrahamic covenant. And if you remember, at this time, Abraham was, well, a little bit older than me, I might say. And actually, I think he's a little bit older than anybody in this room right now, because he was probably in his mid to upper 80s. He wasn't quite 90, but he was somewhere above 75 at this time. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. He's not yet been called Abraham. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eleazar of Damascus? Abram said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. The word of the Lord came to him, This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up in the sky and count the stars. Now, at that time, you could see a lot of stars. If indeed you can count them, then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to make a possession of it. And the next, then I skip to verse 12. You can read the whole thing there if you want to go to Genesis 15. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. And then the Lord said to him, Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not of their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. And in the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. Now, this is in here because the Abrahamic covenant still exists today, and it will not be broken. It's interesting that God did all the work here, pretty much, in this covenant, if you read the whole thing. But I also wanted to bring about this slavery in Europe, in Egypt. Slavery in what became the United States did not exist until 1654. So they still haven't made it to 1,500 or 400 years yet. But that doesn't, slavery is not something that we want. There's probably more slaves today than at any other time in history. And slavery is probably at its worst, since most of it is abuse now. Either children or women or different ones. And so slavery is not a good thing, but it was something that was and is historic to the human race, all of it. Now, if we go to Ruth, I just want to review Ruth a little bit. So if we go to Ruth 1:1, in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judea, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the land of Moab. Now, by going to live in the land of Moab, Abimelech was being disobedient to God. However, there was a famine. If you read the stories of the Bible, this is probably the third or fourth famine that's affected, because it affected Abraham, it affected Isaac, it affected Joseph. And now this famine sends Abimelech into Moab. Now the story of Ruth is a bright spot in a mostly dismal time, the time of the judges. From Joshua to Samuel is where Israel cycles through periods of disobedience to God, subjection to the surrounding tribes and nations, crying out to God, who raises up a leader to deliver them. And Moab is from the descendants of Lot, just so that you're aware. But I'm not going to go into that history. The next slide, Judges 21:25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Now, that's a theme that goes throughout Judges, because they didn't have a king. They had judges or people that would lead them, but they would, as far as just like the kings later on, there were good ones and there were bad ones. Now, this time period of Judges is very similar to today, where many today believe they are kings or queens, and that they have the right to be sovereign in their own lives. It's sort of that truth is relative, my truth is different from yours, but I'm sovereign within my own truth. Many believe that God has no jurisdiction in this world. Now, whether we believe God has jurisdiction or doesn't believe that God has jurisdiction, I believe that God is God, and so one thing he has to be is sovereign, and he is knowledgeable of all things, and he is involved in every person's life. But again, we have choices that we make. Do we obey God or attempt to obey God? Do we believe in him, and so forth? Now, if we go to Ruth 1:2, the man's name was Elimelech. His wife's name was Naomi, and the names of their two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They are Ephratites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now, Elimelech, just to review the meanings of their names, which is important, is God is my king. Naomi means pleasant. Mahlon means unhealthy or sick. Chilion means wasting or pining away, which is interesting. Then in verse 3, now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one of them named Orpah, or fawn or gazelle is what that means, the other Ruth, which means friendship or desirable. After they had lived there for about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. Now, I'm going to skip a little bit here, but if we know this is a time where she hears that the famine has ended in Bethlehem, and she has decided to return, and she was asked her daughters-in-law, just saying, it's better if you just leave me to go back and you just stay here with your families and go on. If we continue this, just to review, in the next slide, we're at Ruth 1:15-18. Look, Naomi, said Naomi, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her. But Ruth replied, Don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you from me. When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. Now, there was two decisions made here, choices. At this point, you really can't criticize anyone for either of those decisions. But in this, it's interesting that Jesus faced a very similar situation in John 6. And I don't have that on the slide, but from John 6, starting at 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the twelve, "Do you want to stay? Do you want to go away also?" But Simon Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Now I see a direct connection between this and the disciples at that time, because everyone at some point in time has to make that decision. Jesus had spoken some things that they weren't sure that they wanted to hear. And we're going to hear things from the Lord. There's going to be things in our lives that we aren't necessarily going to want to hear either. And so what choice are we going to make? And it's a choice that we don't just make once. If you can think about Peter for that. The other thing that I want to point out here is when Ruth says, "May the Lord deal with me," she used the word Yahweh. She acknowledges God, the God of Naomi or Israel, as the one that she gives authority. And we go, continuing in Ruth 1, 19 and 20. So the two women went, and until they came to Bethlehem, which is the house of bread, which is also interesting, given there's a famine, and now the famine is ending. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." Now, again, I highlighted these things. She, even though she's in a bad state, even though she considers herself bitter or bitterly treated, in many ways, this is similar to Job. She calls on the Almighty. Shaddai has made my life. She acknowledges God for what he's doing. The Lord, Yahweh, in the second instance, has brought me back. And then again, the Almighty, Shaddai, has brought Naomi, acknowledges, has brought again misfortune, in this case. Naomi acknowledges God's authority and sovereignty in each of these statements. Even though she's not in that place, just because you're not necessarily in a good place, doesn't mean that you don't acknowledge God and his authority. Ruth 1:22 in the next slide. So Naomi returned to Moab from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. So in that first chapter, we saw the situation going from a famine leaving to a harvest, in this case, the barley harvest. Naomi was certainly hurting. Ruth had dedicated herself and devoted herself to Naomi and to God. And it's a time, again, of a choice. Now, Now go ahead and go to the next. Go ahead and go to the next slide. This is from Deuteronomy. Now at this time, the time of Ruth, the Pentateuch was really the only Bible or scriptures that they had. And so this is from Deuteronomy. And it's interesting how advanced the Jewish nation was 3,500 years ago. Do not deprive the foreigner or the fatherless of justice. Take the cloak of the widow, or take the cloak of the widow as a pledge. Remember that you are slaves in Egypt, and the Lord God, your God, redeemed you from there. That is why I command you to do this when you are harvesting in the field, and you overlook a sheaf. Do not go back and get it. Leave it for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all your work of your hands. When you beat the olives from your trees, do not go over the branches a second time. Leave the remains for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow. When you harvest the grapes in your vineyard, do not go over them the vines again. Leave the remains for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt. That is why I command you to do this. Now, this puts purpose in their slavery. The Lord wants his people to be understanding of the cruelty of the world. And so he will allow his people to encounter things that are not necessarily pleasant, simply so that we have an understanding. But in this, they had that time of slavery. He also expects the Jews at this time to be mindful of the foreigner, the fatherless, those who have needs. Now, sometimes, even now, today, we can look around and we can say, well, the foreigner, the non-Christian, is richer than us, better off than us, but their need is greater than ours. Our need is met. Theirs is not. And it's something that we need to keep in mind. The need that we have is for Christ and acknowledging God for who he is, because he is the one that holds the future. And it's just something that we want to keep in mind, that our future is not necessarily in our own children. And actually, we pass on before our children actually come many times, or our grandchildren, to their fruition or to their fruitfulness. But hopefully, every generation learns to know the Lord. Every generation has that task. And just like it was just so nice with what's happening in Los Angeles, and it's happening around the world. There are young people. It's amazing what's happening on some of our college campuses. You're not going to hear it in the news, but there are people that know they have a need, and they're not going to get it in the classroom in college. Now, it isn't that God provides us. He wants us. I mean, for some reason, he wanted us, or must have wanted us, or there's a reason why we ate from the tree of knowledge. But it was a painful decision that he had to make in creating us, knowing that we would fully rebel and that there would be many that would be left behind. But he does this in his sovereignty, which is something that's sometimes hard. Now, going to chapter 2. Now, it's interesting, this first verse. Now, Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing in the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. This verse is really, if you're reading it as a story, it's kind of out of place. But then authors do this. This verse seems out of place in the story, but during this chapter, the author, the Holy Spirit, wants to introduce Boaz. Now, keep in mind, I mean, the author of the Bible is the Holy Spirit. And he wants to introduce Boaz and give you some background information on his role as a kinsman redeemer. Now, that becomes fuller, more fully known in chapters 3 and 4. But a kinsman redeemer, when you look in Leviticus, and when we do chapters 3 and 4, we may look a little closer at that. But they made provisions. It's tied to the Jubilee year. It's tied to the things that the people of Israel were supposed to do. And then for the most part, the Jubilee year and many of these things were ignored throughout their history. That's why they spent 70 years in Ezekiel. I mean, Ezekiel explains why they were exiled for exactly 70 years, because every 50 years they were supposed to have a Jubilee year and people would have their lives redeemed through the instructions there, as well as if, in this case, like Naomi's husband dying and not leaving any children, there was also that provision for the redeeming of the family name and having descendants. And that's the role of the kinsman redeemer. But the kinsman redeemer is also a foreshadowing of Jesus, because the role of Jesus plays in every human's life, if we are willing to accept it and believe it, is our Redeemer. He's the one that's paid the price. He's the one that has the ability to redeem us. We can't redeem ourselves. Naomi could not redeem herself with a child because of her age and because of other circumstances, but there needed to be someone that would take that responsibility with Ruth, which Boaz ends up doing, and that idea of then redeeming the name and so forth. But we also need to have Boaz in here, because this interaction between Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz is very important to this story. Ruth 2 and 3, and Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." Naomi said, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out, entered the field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Now, Ruth did not plan to go to Boaz. She did not know anything of Boaz before this time, other than the story, it gets introduced at that point because of what we need to know. And Ruth's choice was to move forward in a tough situation. Naomi had probably given her, at least let her know about the gleaning, or at least that was what was to be there, but not every owner allowed his fields to be gleaned. I mean, that was obvious throughout Israel's history at different times. Those laws did cause, or was part of what caused their exile. Consciously or unconsciously, God was leading her steps. And God is also leading our steps. So anytime we get in that situation, we have to rely on God's sovereignty. In Leviticus, again, this gleaning, Leviticus 19, 9 and 10, "When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over the vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them behind for the poor and the foreigner. I am the Lord your God." Again, the Lord makes provision for everyone. Notice that the landowner and the reapers are commanded to leave them for the poor and the foreigner. It is a command to the owner and the reapers. The reapers were not necessarily, were servants of the owner quite often. But that's there. in verse 4 in the next slide, just then Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they answered. Boaz asked the overseer of the harvesters, who does that young woman belong to?" The overseer replies, "She is a Moabite who came from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvester.' She came into the field and remained here from morning until now, except for a short rest in the shelter." Now, a couple things we need, again, to be reminded of, and the Bible is very clear on this. The Lord always has a remnant, people who are obedient. It doesn't matter if it was just like Caleb and Joshua when they were in the desert. All the rest of the men their age died because of their disobedience. But there's always a remnant. There was always a remnant in Israel, and there's a remnant today. And the church is really no different than the people of Israel and the Jews. The church has not been any more obedient to God than the people of Israel ever were. And that's something we need to remind ourselves of sometimes, too. We did not replace the Jews. We are in the same boat. I would say that the remnant that he has amongst the Gentiles is possibly greater right now than it was at sometimes in the past. There are a lot of people that have come to know the Lord because of God's willingness and grace to allow us all to participate in what he had promised the Jews. But that was the Jews' responsibility, was to show people God. That's why he chose the weakest of all nations and the least when he chose Abraham and his descendants. And then he sorted them down even more. Now notice here also, as a foreigner, Ruth did not assume that she had the right to glean. She asked permission. Again, a choice that she made, because there probably would have been places, as we read on, where she would not have been allowed to glean. She was a Moabite. And when Naomi was with her, she maybe had more favor, but not necessarily when she was alone, which she was at this time. Verses 8 through 10. So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field. Don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work with me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you, and whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water in the jars the men have filled." At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked him, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes, a foreigner?" Boaz was giving Ruth a place and protection. She gave her a place of safety and protection, obeying both the letter and the intent of God's law in a potentially hostile environment. I mean, she would not have necessarily been accepted in many places, and she would have definitely been in danger. Just like there are many unsafe places in the world today. And we don't know those places. I mean, on October 7th, there were thousands of people that went to what they saw, not a religious festival. It was simply a rock concert in Israel, and 1,200 died. And many were captured, and many were very poorly treated. And their age did not make any difference, whether they were 2 months old or 95 years old. They were treated like dirt. But that is human history. But God is sovereign. Jesus gives us a place and protection in a hostile world. Even though sometimes it doesn't feel like it, he does give us troubles at times also. Okay, Ruth, go to the next slide. Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you've left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord," she said. "You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servants." Now it's interesting, if we look in Ruth, really in many ways was more obedient to God's purposes and laws in serving Naomi, and doing what she was doing was more honoring, and God honors people that are obedient and do things that they should do. And he honors them whether they're believers or not. But he does, his desire again is there. Boaz recognizes and acknowledges Ruth's faithfulness and gives her a blessing. Jesus also recognizes and acknowledges and blesses faith. The Abrahamic covenant was a blessing of faith. That's because he was obedient and willing to leave everything that he had. Well, he did take quite a bit with him, even his nephew, Lot, which gave us Ruth. But even though the blessings may not initially appear as a blessing, quite often our blessings are not necessarily, we don't necessarily see them for what they are. Verse 14, the next one. "In the meantime, Boaz said to her, 'Come over here and have some bread. Dip it in the wine vinegar.' When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. She got up to glean. Boaz gave orders to the men, 'Let her gather among the sheaves and don't reprimand her. Even pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up and don't rebuke her.'" Again, Boaz is what you'd call the good master. He would be a good person to work for. There are many good people out in the world that are good to work for. I've worked for many that are good. I've also worked for some that you might have called stingy or other words that we could use. But yet, again, these are all choices that we make and others make in our lives. Our life is filled with them. Going on in this story, "So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough." Go ahead and go on to the next one. She continues working through the day and then goes back home to provide for her mother-in-law. Her mother-in-law asked, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. "The name of the man I worked with today was Boaz," she said. "The Lord bless him." Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." She added, "That man is a close relative and is one of our guardian redeemers." Now, at this point, Naomi, possibly even more so, is seeing the Lord's hand. And it's neat to see how God works in people's lives to bring them back to a place of hope and strength, especially those that do acknowledge God. The thing that we have to always keep in mind in all of our circumstances, no matter how they look, is that the God's hand is in it. The things of this world are temporary, and they're, they get hauled away into big trucks. But anyway, it's just, we have to keep in mind where our true treasures are at. And the Lord is reminding us where the world is at a very difficult place, and there is tremendous needs. And it's a time for us to be there for people when they need it. And the neat thing, looking around Haywarden, I know I experienced during this time tremendous outpouring from people I know and people that I had never met before. And it was obvious that our community came together in a very big way, and continues to for those around us. And it's been, it's just about a month now, and there's still a lot of needs, and I know there's a lot of people getting tired and weary because it has been quite a month. But our famine is temporary because of the Lord. And it can be temporary for anyone. It doesn't really matter. Everyone in the town of Haywarden lost something. But our losses quite often are the gains. The fact that people were willing to give to people that they didn't know. The Lord's hand is upon our community. And we just pray that people will come to recognize that it is God's hand. And the things that were lost, and these relationships, hopefully, that people are gaining during this time, will be, we just pray that the Lord, and we know that the Lord, will bless it. And so we have to be the ones sometimes to let other people know that there is a hope there. Then verses 21 to 23. Then Ruth the Moabite said, "He even said to me, 'Stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all the grain.'" Now Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with the women who work for him, because in someone else's field you might be harmed." So Ruth stayed close to the women of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvests were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Now it's important, the barley and the wheat harvest, that means that she started gleaning and she in spring, possibly May. It's hard to say, it varied a little bit, but the barley harvest was in the spring, the wheat harvest was in the fall. And so she was there 4 to 6 months. And so a lot of times we read these stories in the Bible and we think that they happen instantaneously. They were enslaved in Egypt for 400 years. Our nation's not even 250 years old yet. We've settled here a little over 400 years, at least those that came from Europe. The first settlers came... the seas have been rising at 3 feet a century for the last 150 centuries so that they could get here. So, and they must have went up faster at some point in time. We need to pay attention to what God's doing. And God is doing a lot of things. And right now, the focus, it's interesting how the focus, it has switched to the Middle East, which is something that the Lord said would happen. They haven't been paying much attention to Africa. I haven't been paying much attention to Europe. And other places. Again, they've gone from, Naomi's now gone from famine when she left to plenty, because what she's been provided at this point, when she brought back an ephah of grain, and she was gleaning that whole time, if that's any indication, they had more than enough to eat during that whole time. Ruth was a very good provider, and the Lord had given her a good place. But her choice to go out at the beginning and just to move forward in a rough place. She was in a strange land, but yet she went out and started. It reminds me of one of the interpreters that we had in Nicaragua in January is now in New Jersey, and he was working on getting his visa to come to work. He does translation and work in it. His prayer, before the flood, I finally communicated back with him, but he said he's got one job, and he says he's got several other offers because Lord's meeting his need too, which is neat. And he did get his visa and everything to be able to come here and work, which was really nice to see. All right, the next slide. This is from Matthew. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab, from Jericho. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. And Jesus is a descendant of King David, just as the Bible says, and we do look forward to what's ahead. Lord, we just pray that you would give us wisdom in our choices. And even when we make bad choices or we find ourselves in situations that we really didn't prepare to be in, which you will make sure that that happens to each and every one of us, so that our dependence is not upon ourselves, but upon you. And so, Lord, I do pray, Lord, for this body, especially, Lord, that you would grow us, that you would give us the strength and the wisdom to move forward in this field that you've given us to harvest. And it's not just gleanings, Lord. So we do pray for the harvest here in Haywarden and around the world, that we would come to you and be obedient. Lord, again, we ask your blessing upon our community and upon the body of Christ, that you would truly bless the world with a huge harvest during this time. In Jesus' name.